I seem to think it would be a good idea to go on with Genesis chapter 3, but the Lord thought it wasn't as good an idea to do this week, maybe next week. So the Lord and I had this conversation going back and forth all week, and what I felt compelled to reflect on in Matthew is not Matthew 3, but the story of Joseph and Mary. And I didn't think of it connecting it, but maybe God was. We have our own family who has been listening. The Dennisons have been listening to the Lord's will for their life and has wrestled with both the frustration and the unknowing in a way that is faithful, and God has directed them. And that's what's happening here in Matthew with the lives of Joseph and Mary, kind of unsung heroes. And it is kind of Joseph's biggest moment, so I felt like I should probably focus on that. We see in them a response to God calling them to join him in a work that he is doing. A call that went out even as far as Persia that we know about. And these magi showed up to seek this king. And of course, when they went to Herod, Herod did not respond with faith, but with fear. And those are kind of always the two choices to face with the uncertainties of this life, faith or fear. So let me read first Matthew 1:18-25, and then Matthew 2:13-23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is that of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was written by the Lord through the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall be with a child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now we'll go over to chapter 2, verse 13, to the end of the chapter. Now when they, and this they is the Magi who had come to visit with Herod, and you know that story. When they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night, and they left for Egypt, and he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. And when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became enraged, and he sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. And when Herod died, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken throughout the prophets. He shall be a Nazarene. Mary conceived a child by the Holy Spirit while betrothed to Joseph. Betrothal, we would translate that, you know, in your modern versions, you might see the word engaged in some of them. It'd be a little misleading because betrothal in the ancient Near East was to be legally bound as if you were married without the physical intimacy of marriage. All hope of a normal and respectable life for Joseph and Mary were now pretty much out the window. Even after the angel assured Joseph and Mary that, or assured Joseph that Mary had been faithful to him and that he should go ahead with the wedding, both Joseph and Mary knew that they were scandalized. They had been faithful to God and to each other, but most would not believe it. Jesus once challenged a group of Jewish leaders, saying, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." And the scribes and the Pharisees sneered back at him, saying, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." And this is their obvious reference to the circumstances of Jesus' birth. It proves that the scandal followed Joseph's family their whole life. 2 years after the angel came to Joseph and to Mary, the same angel reappeared and warned Joseph to take his family and to run for their lives. Uncertainty and scandal led and built to dire peril and escape in the night, perhaps the same night of Herod's massacre. Life is full of uncertainties. And though honestly, the truth is that in the overall timeline of the life of the family of Joseph, this was a relatively small section in terms of years. It was a very intense time. It was a very costly time to be faithful. Obedience to God does not eliminate any of the uncertainties, any of the dangers of life. Two modes of dealing with those uncertainties and dangers exist for every believer and non-believer, that is, faith or fear. As far as fear goes, Herod is the main character in this, who shows us what fear does. He's known as Herod the Great by all of his contemporaries, but the fact of the matter was, he was a vicious man. Kind of a psychopath, who had either assassinated or executed much of his own family to preserve his power. He executed or killed even his favorite wife, Mariamne, his mother-in-law, Alexandra, his brother-in-law, as well as his own son and two of his stepsons. Herod lived in growing fear and suspicion. And a lot of people are giving in. You, in the way that they exchange information, people no longer talk to one another. They send insults at one another. And we see it that comes out of anger and fear. Herod lived in fear and suspicion, and the spirit of this world will drive all men and women mad with fear, real or imagined, as they try to preserve their own lives, which really is why Jesus warned us against that attitude, saying, "Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." Herod never failed to use every means at his disposal to conquer his fear by destroying the threat, even before it became threatening. The child Jesus was definitely a threat. Children, in general, represent our future. They may be nurtured and cared for. They may be even controlled for a while. We have a while, but we can do that. But sooner or later, they will make choices that will shape all of our lives. Their parents, their relatives, their neighbors. This child, in particular, represented everybody's future. We were honored as a human race to nurture and protect him for a while. He even put himself in his parents' service and under their will for a time. But as an adult, he would put the kingdoms of this world on notice that things have changed. Jesus would preach and teach about a kingdom, his kingdom, that turned all rules about power and wealth and status on its head. Jesus would condemn our greed, our hypocrisy, and our selfishness. The kingdom of God is a threat to every other kingdom, whether it's the kingdom of Herod the Great or the one that you are building for your life and your family, the one that I built. Jesus is a threat to that. Instead of fear, we're called to faith. And Joseph and Mary were very much like us. There's no reason to believe that they weren't. They were as desirous as any of us to make a good life for themselves. And in fact, they did. But they were willing to hold their hopes and their treasures in this world lightly. They accepted God's claim on their lives, though it cost them their reputations and their community. They embraced the kingdom of heaven, having the special privilege of nurturing its king, even though it placed their lives in jeopardy. While Herod succumbed to fear, and fear always leads to hatred, in an effort to preserve his life and his empire, Mary and Joseph chose faith, courage, and love. And as a result, they have an unchanging home in a kingdom that will always honor their place in it. And it is a kingdom that will never end or be conquered. Joseph and Mary made hard choices to live as faithful exiles. First in Egypt, but they went from their home in Judea up into Galilee to Nazareth, a place as out of the way as any place could be, even more out of the way than Bethlehem. And they went there as exiles from their own people. They didn't know whether when they went to Egypt or when they went to Nazareth, they didn't know how long it would be. And there's no reason to believe that they were miserable while doing so. But there's every reason to believe that they remained ready to lay down their lives for the coming kingdom and its king. When God sent the Jews into exile in Babylon, he encouraged them to build a life in this new setting. In Jeremiah 29, God instructs the exiles to build a home, to plant gardens and eat their fruit, to make a home and a future for yourselves while you're there. Marry, build homes, and give your children in marriage so that they can build their own families. To build a future there. Finally, the exiles were to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. But after 70 years, almost two generations in exile, God promised that he would call them. And he used all these different words. He would call them. He would gather them. He would draw them back to Jerusalem, not just from Babylon, but the prophecy was that from all four corners of the world. Like all prophecies, this one was fulfilled in part at the end of 70 years, but still begged for complete fulfillment at a future day when all things would come to a head. All of Israel was, even as they were in Jerusalem, there were many of their brothers and sisters, unknown connections all over the world that God says he's going to bring back in the end. Like the Babylonian exiles, we have built homes, we have planted gardens, we have married, built families, and watched our children and grandchildren do the same. We have sought, and some have fought, for the welfare of our nation and prayed to the Lord on its behalf. And we have done all of this with God's rich blessing to us. But for all of the beauty all of the love and strength, and for all of the good about our lives in this place, we, like Mary and Joseph, like the Israelites in Babylon, we are still exiles. We are expatriates. We are part of a kingdom that is already alive and operating in its citizens and its king. So how should exiles live if they would be faithful? It's a hard question, actually. The Bible is full of examples, but it doesn't have any one pattern. There's no template that says this is how it looks to be part of this world, to rejoice in it, to build a home, plant gardens, have a future, and to build a future, and yet remember that you are an exile. Some of the examples we have in scriptures are very dramatic and dangerous and sacrificial. For this first part of their marriage, it was pretty topsy-turvy for Mary and Joseph. It was scary. It was frightening. It was always being rooted up and moved on to different places. Another biblical hero that we have read about and studied in recent years was that of Nehemiah and Ezra, who led the exiles out of prosperous homes in Babylon to perilous and uncertain ruins in a desolated Jerusalem. At their lowest point, threatened by murderous tribal warriors and lawless bandits, Nehemiah encouraged them, saying, "Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight. Fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives, and fight for your houses." And Nehemiah commanded the people who were rebuilding the wall, which was everybody who was there, everybody, because the work had to be done. They were all to build the wall with one hand and carry a sword with the other. There are lots of very dramatic and dangerous examples of faithful living as an exile in this world, but there are many that are also very undramatic. Paul commanded us to pray for our country and its rulers so that we as believers may live and may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So we're not wrong to want peaceful lives. We're not wrong to want to put down roots and to pray for the city that we're dwelling in. Mary and Joseph, when it comes right down to it, weren't called to preach prophecies, to pull down nations, or to build up kingdoms. They were called to raise a family. That was their task. That was their calling. Like many of you, they were called to trade some of their dignity for obedience, and they had to live as refugees in Egypt and then again in Nazareth. But they eventually returned, and they did settle, and they lived quietly for decades in the safety and obscurity of Nazareth as the village carpenter's family. We've read this summer about Ruth and Naomi, about their tremendous faith and love, their ingenuity, their tenacity, and their courageous hope. But they were just looking out for one another. That was the scope of their life's work, just to look out for one another and to do so faithfully and with love. And it brought them great joy and comfort, and it put them in the line of the Messiah. Millions of Christians have done the same for 2,000 years, practicing obedience that is sometimes costly with periods of adversity and drama, but quietly raising families in faithful love for God and each other, and it has brought them comfort and joy and blessing, and what is more, it has served the purposes of God, bringing him glory. We have no idea when God will break into that. It is not a result of any virtue on our parts that we are living such blessed lives, and many of our brothers and sisters around the world in the faith are called to live lives in fear, in a context of fear and uncertainty and loss and poverty, and to do it faithfully. There isn't a set pattern. There is, however, there are two things. First, there's a principle that is obvious in all the stories, whether they're stories of daring do and heroic epic adventures, or stories of Abraham basically wandering around Canaan as a nomadic tribesman and herdsman. And that is, the principle in that is, the principle of obedience to the call and the direction of our king, regardless of when or where that call will come. And the characteristic of obedience is a willingness to surrender our will to God's will and to make whatever sacrifices that requires. To place our hopes and our dreams at any moment, even though we would, just like Joseph and Mary, prefer to have peaceable lives of dignity and godliness in our own hometown, raising our family, God may call us out of that. He may take it from us. He may, at any moment, call us to Laos or to Hovland. We don't know. But we need to be ready. And so, living as faithful exiles, as living ready to be obedient, to expect that God will call us to join him in work that he is doing, maybe in our family, maybe next door, maybe around the globe. Hearing that call starts with knowing the Word of God that speaks to all of us right out of God's light and his life. And it's a doorway into his presence. For our encouragement and our support, God has given us the gift of the church, which is a family of brothers and sisters struggling like us to be faithful. And like Ruth and Naomi, looking out for each other along the way. In addition to that one principle, we also have a divinely prescribed mission statement. It is Jesus himself who gives that, and he says, go. Where? Well, anywhere and everywhere. Go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. It doesn't matter what lawful job you do to pay the bills. If you do it with integrity, if you do it with a heart of integrity and of service and servant-heartedness, it can be done as service to God. In addition to that, you are surrounded by people, your bosses, your co-workers, your customers, your family, your neighbors, your kids and kids' friends and their families, your kids' teachers. All of these people are desperate, whether they know it or not, to see the gospel at work in your life and to hear the reason for your hope and peace. What is God's will for your life and mine? Well, first and foremost, no matter where we're living or what we're doing to make ends meet at the time, we are to show all of these people the gospel. That's God's will. Everything else is detail. We play the rest by ear. Be faithful in the small things, right here and right now. Don't be living. Don't get, if you are in the normal human pattern of waiting until the kids are a little older, whether waiting until they sleep through the night, waiting until they get out of this particular growth stage, then waiting until the house is paid off, waiting until my job and my business really takes off, live now and live faithfully now. Live with an eye to those people around you and what God is calling you to do and to be a part of in their lives. He's not sending you out to tell them. He is calling you in to the work he is doing in their life. Maybe your job will change while you're in exile and listening for the Spirit of God, having studied His Word and understanding who the person of God is, knowing the stories and the possibilities that are out there for how life might go, maybe your job will change. Maybe your plans will fall flat or maybe succeed beyond your wildest expectations. Maybe an angel will show up one afternoon and greet you with news about God's call on you. But maybe nothing will change, and you will need to determine to choose how you will live, how you will seek to live actively, to live faithfully in the seemingly little things of day-to-day living. When the Denisons were called, they were looking for a house. They were looking for a place to live. All of us who knew them knew that they... How many times did you put money, earnest money, down on a house in Grand Marais? Some of the most... Just, it went over and over. And we were all just wondering, well, God, it just seems like in somewhere in this you should speak up. And He did. And the process is extremely important. But if they were just living for the day when they finally had a house and a stake in a community, they'd still be waiting. They learned to live. All of us need to learn to live in the moment, trying to be obedient, trying to hear that call for God that might be just to the neighbor or might be to pack up and go somewhere else. We're exiles. Make good lives. Love the life you're in. Love the people you're with. But always have an ear out for news from a distant country. Our God is God in all of our life. And you can be faithful in all of these circumstances while God is molding and shaping you. And I want to bless every one of you in doing that. If you are being faithful, you may not feel like it. If you keep an ear out, you read His Word, you keep fellowship with His people, and what you're doing is leaving the doors and the windows and your own little spiritual internet line open for God's Spirit to telegraph, to talk, to reveal, to give you pictures of where He's calling you to join Him. And it could be anywhere, and it probably starts right here. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Joseph and Mary's example. They are every one of us, just looking to have a good life, to raise their family. And they did. And God just happened to be a member of their family. But that was their job. And in it, Lord, was the center, the necessary launching point for Your entire salvation history. There is nothing ordinary about ordinary life. As long as it is offered up to You, and as long as we are conscious about it, checking in with You, You will bless us and make us a blessing. And You will glorify Yourself. And if we are faithful in the little things, You will give us greater. I pray blessing on these people as all of them in different stages of life seek in this time and in this place to honor You, to serve You, and to glorify Your name. In Christ's name, amen.